Good morning. If you've got a Bible with you, be turning to Acts chapter 10. We're going to go from Acts 10 to Acts 11 to Acts 15 to Galatians 2. So we're going to cover some ground this morning. And this will be the last lesson in our series on the life of Peter that we've called Simon Says. This is going to be centered around, largely, the conversion of Cornelius. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But before we get there, I mentioned way back in lesson 1, this is lesson 14, but way back in lesson 1, that I was getting the titles of these lessons from a commentary series written by John Butler. It's a commentary set that is written based on characters rather than specific books of the Bible. And this particular lesson, John Butler calls The Change, I think for a number of reasons. Some of it may be related to that this is the occasion when the gospel is now being broadened to being to the Gentiles. Some of it may be related to the change that happens within Peter, which is really what I want to focus on this morning. But if I were not kind of trying to stick with what Butler had titled this lesson, I probably would have chosen this as the title of this lesson, and that is Blind Spots. You know, back in our class that we did on Acts, we covered Acts 10, we covered Acts 11, we covered Acts 15 in great detail. We talked about the significance of the conversion of Cornelius. We talked about, in Acts 11, Peter defending his actions in front of his kinsmen in Jerusalem. Acts 15, often referred to as the Jerusalem Council, which in the larger story is this group of leaders in the church who met in Jerusalem to discuss whether or not the Gentiles had to keep the ritualistic requirements of the law of Moses. We looked at all those things in detail. This morning, much as we've done the last 2 weeks, where we looked at Pentecost and Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and we looked at then last week Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, rather than taking a look at the entire story, I want to focus on Peter, because this is a series about Peter, okay? And I want to think about not just the fact that Cornelius was the first Gentile and he was converted, but what that meant for Peter, and that back to that word change, what change had to happen to Peter in order for him to be used as God's instrument to reach the first Gentile. So I want to think about that. And I want to think about it in the context of this idea of blind spots. Now, there is actually a medical condition, a physical condition called blind spots, where some of your vision is obscured, and so that there are certain things that you can't see in the visual plane because of problems you have with your eye. But when I think of blind spots, maybe the same as you, I think about this. Cars. We have blind spots in our cars, and even more so in tractor trailers, right, David? We have these mirrors on the sides of our cars that allow us to see what's beside us. But if we only rely on those mirrors, there are things that we cannot see. There are blind spots. You know, if you just look through your mirrors to see what's beside you, there is a section to the left and right of your vehicle, and even some degree behind, and again, tractor trailer, a lot behind, that we cannot see, right? Anybody else think about that when they think about blind spots, right? Even modern cars have blind spot detectors and all these kinds of things to tell you if there's something in your blind spot. But what's the danger with a blind spot? If there's a vehicle in my blind spot and I don't see them, what might happen? A collision, a crash, an accident, right? It presents a danger, okay? Now, this lesson is not about cars. I actually know very little about cars. If you want to know about cars, see Mr. Jeff Baker up here. I know very little about cars, but one thing that I want to talk about this morning is blind spots in our lives. Because I believe that everybody, now I don't want you to miss that, everybody has blind spots in their lives. Okay? I forgot to say Happy Father's Day when I started this lesson. But Happy Father's Day. This is not a Father's Day lesson. As a matter of fact, this may be a lesson that might step on your toes. It is most definitely going to step on my toes. Because this is something that, you know, I said everyone, I have blind spots in my life. And the scary thing is, because they are blind spots, I don't know what they are. But I know from my history that there are things that I have been blind to in my life that later I come to a realization and I go, how did I ever think that? How did I ever see things that way? Okay? Blind spots are things that we can't see that cause us to be misguided, cause us to be prejudiced, cause us to be wrong. But because we're blind to it, even though we may be dead wrong, we feel like we are completely right. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you a trivial example of what I mean. Okay? I say trivial. This is in the world of sports, which is why it's trivial, though for some reason we tend to fight about sports. Like, what the most waste of time that we could possibly have is fighting each other over sports. But I want to give you an example from the sports world, okay? I want you to think about your favorite team. Or maybe even more so, a team that your child or your grandchild is involved in, okay? And you are watching this event, either it's your favorite team or a team that your child is playing with. Think about a football game, and you're watching your favorite team. And your team is on defense, and the other team on offense, a receiver goes out, and a member of your team, a defensive back, as the ball is in the air, decks the receiver before the ball gets there. And what happens? The referee throws a flag, right? For what? Pass interference. But if it's your child that's on that team, or it's your favorite team, you may jump up and go, "He never touched him!" Right? When everybody else in the world was like, "What are you talking about?" But in your own mind, there's no penalty. Why? Because you have a blind spot, because it's your favorite team, because it's your child's team, right? Again, trivial example. Now, I give the trivial example, but I want to tell you that blind spots are real and they can be very significant. Very significant. I've had the privilege as a parent of going on a bunch of field trips, school field trips with both of my daughters. And one in particular that I've done with both of them is a field trip to Washington, D.C. I know a lot of schools, when you're in eighth grade, you go to Washington, D.C. And my girl's school, they both went to D.C. in eighth grade. And I got to be a chaperone on both of those trips. Now, in D.C., in those trips that we went on, in those school trips, we visited two places, both times, 4 years apart. We visited two places that were largely built in memorial of two of the greatest atrocities that have happened in modern history. That the atrocities happened largely because of blind spots. Okay? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. So the first of these is the Museum of African American History. This is the newest, I believe, the newest of the Smithsonian museums. And it's got a lot of stuff in there, but the centerpiece of this museum is an exhibit that takes you through chronologically the history of Africans who were brought to America against their will and were put into slavery. Okay? And I don't have time to go through all the eye-opening things that are in there. But one of the things they point out is just how many Africans were sold through Europe into America into slavery. Just as an example, just from Portugal, 5.8 million people, Africans, sold to America into slavery. Another thing that jumped out to me is there's a statue in there of Thomas Jefferson. And we think about Thomas Jefferson, the founding father, you know, author of the beginnings of our country, right? He penned the words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created," what? Equal. But behind this statue is a brick representing every slave that he owned, over 600. And so in one sense, he can write the words that all men are created equal. On the other side, he has a blind spot such that he believes he can own another human being. And he's not unique in that. That's not a unique thing to him. But it is a paradox. But the whole idea that can possibly lead to the belief that another race is so inferior that they can be owned has to come from a blindness, right? It has to come from blindness. To believe that in some way one group is superior to another group to the degree that they can be owned by another. It has to come from blindness. Another place that we went on both of those trips is the United States Holocaust Memorial Museum. The Holocaust, which happened, around and during the time of World War II, beginning in Nazi Germany. The systematic killing of 6 million Jews. The very first thing that you see when you go in there is a quote from Dwight Eisenhower, General Eisenhower, who later would become president. Because in modern times, one of the things that has happened is people denying that the Holocaust ever happened. And there's a quote from Eisenhower, I won't read it to you, you can read it up there on the screen, but in essence he says, "I went and I saw what happened with my own eyes so I could give a first-hand account at the atrocities that took place. So that in later times, if someone tries to deny, I can give them a first-hand contradiction that this actually happened." And as you go through this museum, you find things like this. This is an eye chart. There was such a belief that there was this concept of superior races and inferior races that they developed eye charts that they could hold up to individuals to see if their eye color was in the inferior or the superior range. This is an actual eye chart from Germany used to see whether or not your eyes, where they fell on the spectrum. Okay? These are hair samples that they could hold up to an individual's hair to say, what does your hair color say about the nature of your race and whether or not you are in the inferior or the superior range. Okay? Tools to measure the dimensions of a human's face. Again, for trying to determine whether or not you are in the superior race or the inferior race. And when these individuals were identified that were considered to be inferior, they were singled out. And that singling out over time took many different forms. Until ultimately, what they described in Nazi Germany as the ultimate solution to the inferior race problem. And I'm very careful with the picture I'm showing here, but they have a model there of the gas chamber at Auschwitz where millions of Jews were led into chambers believing they were being bathed, and in actuality, they were being killed by gas. 6 million of them. All of that because of a blindness that allowed one race to think they were superior to another race. Blind spots. Blind spots are significant, and we all have them. We all have them. And Peter had a blind spot. One last thing. I forgot I had this slide up there, but one of the things that just, I've been through this twice and it shakes me to my core every time I see it. These are shoes that have been recovered from those gas chambers. And they just have a field of them laying out there. And this quote at the end about 6 million, not 6 million murdered, but one murder 6 million times from someone who is a survivor. From blind spots. Blind spots, we all have them. What causes them? I made a list in my notes. hopefully this will be one of the few things that I straight out read to you, but I wanted to make sure I have these in there. Our family, our upbringing, our surroundings, our life experiences, our traditions, our politics, our political leanings, our culture, our friends, our personality, the core of all of it is self-centeredness, focus on self that does not allow us to see things from other perspectives. And I wrote in here, blind spots are dangerous to our souls. Peter had a blind spot. Now, Peter had a lot of blind spots. You know, one of the things I hope that you've seen throughout this series is that Peter, when he was called by Jesus, was not ready for what Jesus was going to have him do. I mean, Peter, Jeff and I talked about this on Wednesday, Peter had a blind spot toward what the Messiah was all about, right? Along with many Jews who thought the Messiah was going to be some type of earthly Savior, right? And when Jesus started talking about, even though Peter had confessed, hey, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and then when Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man must die, and he's like, no, it's never going to happen. Why? Because that was against Peter's conception of what the Messiah was supposed to be. But over time, Jesus opened Peter's mind to understand the true purpose of the Messiah, the true purpose of God's plan. And as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, we see the dramatic transformation of Peter in both his sermon that he gave on Acts 2, which shows he was punching above his weight class. As he said in Acts 4, he was an uneducated man, yet he was teaching as one who had been formally trained. Because his mind had been opened, he had been given knowledge by God's Holy Spirit. He had been trained by God and by His Son. And then we see him in front of the Sanhedrin where Jesus had been 50 days earlier, and Peter's going, I don't know who that man is. And Peter is being challenged by, whose authority do you do this? And he says, I do it by the power of Jesus. And He is the only one through whom you can receive salvation. Peter was transformed, but he still had a blind spot. He had a blind spot toward the Gentiles. And again, just like Thomas Jefferson was not unique in his blind spot, Peter was not unique with that blind spot, because many, maybe you could say most, Jews of that time had a blind spot toward the Gentiles. The Gentiles were despised. And Peter was going to be used as an instrument by God to reach the Gentiles, but in order to be used as an instrument to reach the Gentiles, God, through His Son, had to make Peter aware of the blind spots that he had. And I want you to think about, through this, what it took for Peter to see his blind spot. Was it trivial? So the first, you've got a couple of blanks in your handout. Three blanks. The first one is demonstration. Demonstration. God used two different ways to show Peter what his blind spot was toward the Gentiles. Now, in the bulletin, I've got an excerpt from Acts 10. You heard a little bit more than this read by Ricky earlier. I'm not going to go through all of Acts 10 because, again, I really want to focus on what God was teaching Peter. But if you go back to verse 9, it says, the next day. Well, what's the context there? Well, earlier you read about Cornelius, who was in Caesarea, modern day known as Caesarea Maritima. He was in Caesarea. An angel appeared to him. He talks about him being a devout man. And then it gives him instructions to send men to Joppa, modern day Jaffa. Send men to Joppa to ask for Peter to come. So it then says this, on the next day as they were on their journey, who? The messengers of Cornelius. And approaching the city of Joppa, Peter was up on the housetop about the sixth hour. That was one of the three Jewish hours of prayer. The sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. The word that's translated trance is literally the word where we get our word ecstasy from. This is a vision. The first way in which God was demonstrating to Peter what his blind spot was through this incredible, dramatic vision. He saw heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. By the way, animals, reptiles, birds, representative of all living creatures. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common." That means something that was common to the Gentiles. Or unclean, meaning unclean by the law of Moses. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, in the handout, I jumped down to 28. You heard Ricky begin in 24, which talks about Peter. You know, because of this vision, Peter went with the men who had come to get him. And then they had this Cornelius, along with his relatives and his friends, welcome him. Matter of fact, Cornelius falls down to worship him, and Peter lifts him up and says, "No." And he says, "You know, verse 28, you said, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit anyone of another nation." This is actually not directly prohibited by the law of Moses to interact with a Gentile. What was prohibited by the law of Moses was being part of their religious practices and intermarriage. But it was Jewish custom to not associate with Gentiles. And the custom had developed that if you associated with a Gentile, you were ceremonially unclean and you had to be pure, you had to go through a purification ritual. Okay? That was Jewish custom. And he says how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me. This is what Peter learned from the vision. Okay? God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter has already been given a glimpse into what was previously blind, right? What he previously did not understand. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand." Again, here, this is what he's been shown with the vision. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And from that point, again, I skip a little bit here. From that point, Peter preaches to Cornelius and his family. Preaches what? Jesus. The apostles always preach Jesus when they have the opportunity. He preaches Jesus. Now, I don't know if God had not taken further action, if Peter would have followed through in baptizing Cornelius and his family. I don't know. But I do know, or at least I believe, you could say this is my opinion, that Peter would have had a very difficult time defending his actions to other Jews if this next thing had not happened. Okay? Look in verse 44. It says, while Peter was still saying these things, saying what things? Preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Now, what is the only other example where the Holy Spirit fell on someone not associated with their baptism? The apostles back in Acts chapter 2, right? The Holy Spirit fell on them. And the believers from among the circumcised, meaning what? The Jews who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues. And this isn't a lesson about tongues, but they were speaking in languages they did not know and extolling God. Then Peter declared. Why? Because of what God had done through His Holy Spirit. That's the second way that God showed Peter his blind spot. He says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Meaning what? Just like we received it on Pentecost, these Gentiles have received God's Holy Spirit. How can we possibly not baptize them? Peter had been dramatically shown his blind spot. So what did Peter do with that? Well, the second word that I have for you is the word defense. Defense. Because this message that God gave to Peter through the vision and through the Holy Spirit was not just for Peter. Because, again, as I said before, Peter was not the only one with this particular blind spot, right? Many, maybe most, Jews felt the same way that Peter had. And so the next thing I want to look at is Acts chapter 11, and I just have a very few verses on the handout from this. It says, so Peter went up to Jerusalem. Again, why does it always say up to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is up. It doesn't matter which direction you're coming from, it's up. Okay? Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party. Who is that? That's his kinsmen, his fellow Jews. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Again, Jewish custom. If you interact with a Gentile, you are unclean. And they corner him and say, you went to them and ate with them. And then what happens? I got a bunch of this skipped in the handout because Peter recounts the story, right? And as part of recounting the story, he tells them, we saw the Holy Spirit fall on them just like He had fallen on us. And then look at their response in verse 17. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us, this is Peter still speaking, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they, this is talking about the kinsmen, heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, now listen to what the kinsmen now say. So this message was given to Peter. Peter's taking it and bringing that message to his kinsmen, who their first reaction is, why did you associate with them? Why did you eat with them? Again, their blind spot is causing them to think, these are lesser people. These are unworthy people. These are contaminated people. And Peter passes on the message that he got from God. And how does their view change? They said, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Peter, who was originally the recipient of this message that showed him his blind spot, became a defender who then took the message to his country. Now, in Acts chapter 15, by the way, if you're turning there, if you want to turn there, later on, in Paul's writings, and I've got this noted in Romans 9 and Romans 10, Paul will chastise the Jews for not knowing that God planned to include the Gentiles. He says, you should have known. The Old Testament scripture was screaming out that the Gentiles were going to be included. But the Jews were blind to this. They were blind to this. Now in Acts 15, this is in the Jerusalem Council. And this is, hey, we've got all these now Gentile Christians and the Jews coming up from Jerusalem to Syria, Antioch of Syria, are saying that they have to follow the customs of the law of Moses. They have to be circumcised. They have to observe the holy days. They have to do all these ritualistic things from the law of Moses. And so they all go to Jerusalem to discuss this. And again, I'm not going to cover this whole story. I just want to cover Peter's part of it. Look at what Peter said in verse 7. It says, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you. Now this tells me this was quite a few years later, after Acts chapter 10. That by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And again, Peter had to have a transformation, another transformation before he was the instrument that God used. Okay, he had to be shown his blind spot. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. Again, Peter, years later, is still using that message to educate his countrymen about how the Gentiles are equal before God. It says, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did us, and He made no distinction between us and them. There's no difference. We're equal. Having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. What's that's another way of saying? We're all equal before God. There's no distinction. Okay? Now, so Peter goes from being demonstrated what his blind spots are to being a defender, helping to show his fellow Jews about their blind spots towards the Gentiles. But I want to leave you with this, and I got one more thing. The last blank is damage. Lost a slide in there. Damage. Because even though Peter had been shown his blind spots, and even though he had become a defender of the Gentiles being equal before God, there was still some residual damage that was there from his previous belief. Right? In Galatians chapter 2, which you have on your handout, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul, and we won't get into why Paul did this, why Paul said that. Sometime we'll do a study of Galatians and we'll talk about that. But in this, he says, hey, when Cephas, who's Peter, came to Antioch, that's Antioch of Syria where Paul was based, says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Well, why? He says, for before certain men came from James, meaning when Peter was there by himself as the only Jew, other Jew there, he says he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, meaning what? His countrymen came to Antioch, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Blind spots are a big deal. Even after Peter had been shown through a vision and through the Holy Spirit that everybody was equal, there was still damage from what Peter had previously believed. And the other Jews, right? So I want to end with this. In the lower right-hand corner of the handout, I've got this question. How do we identify our own blind spots? And I'm going to say this. This is going to be profound. It's really hard. Profound? It's really hard. It's really hard. One of the reasons why I started this by saying that this is a lesson where I'm stepping on my own toes is because I know that I struggle with this. And one of the reasons, or two of the reasons why I know I struggle with this is because of some things about my personality. One of those things is that I am a demanding person. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about my kind of gravitating toward being a perfectionist. That is also true. I am a perfectionist. But I mean demanding in the sense that I want my own way. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, let your forbearance be known to all men. Being demanding is the opposite of forbearance. And I tend to be more demanding than I am forbearing. And when you're demanding, and I say this as a subject matter expert on being demanding, it is hard to hear what other people have to say. You add to that, that I have a short fuse. Let me say it another way. I have a quick temper. So that when I don't get my own way, I tend to react quickly rather than stepping back and letting it breathe, right? But because of those things, and again, I'm confessing. This is confession time. These are faults of mine. I'm not saying, you know, that's the only way I can be. I was wired that way. I can't be no other way. No. These are faults that I need, that I'm working on every day. But because of those things, and because I have allowed myself to become that way, as I just said, I have a hard time hearing anything from the outside or seeing things from another perspective. And that's one reason why blind spots are scary to me. Because I'm blind to them. And so what is it that I'm blind to that is causing me to, causing me to commit sin, causing me to react poorly in certain situations, causing me to mistreat other people, causing me to stand on positions that are wrong? Scary to me. Now, what I'm about to tell you is really, really hard. And I am not a great example of doing this. But I know what the best way to figure out what your blind spots are. Now again, I'm saying that as one who does not do a great job of this. Okay? The overall key is you have to listen. You have to listen. Number one, you have to listen to God. Okay? God is the only source of truth. Okay? You know, I've got two passages in there, one from Ecclesiastes 2, one from James 1. Ecclesiastes 1 says, draw near to listen. is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. James says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then later he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Means put yourself in a position where you're ready for God's word to make a change in your life. That implies listening. But you know what? It's possible to read the word of God and not listen to it. You with me? It's possible to read the Word of God and not hear what God has to say because we are viewing it through the lens of our blind spots. And it takes discipline. It takes hard work to take a step back and approach God's Word with the meekness that is required that says, God, author a change in my life. Let me see the truth as you intended. The second thing that I have on there with listening is listening to others. Because I believe that others are able to identify our blind spots more than we are. Especially our spouses, those that are close to us, maybe our children. Maybe our children. You know, I have a reference there to Philippians chapter 2 where Paul is talking about being unified as a body. And he says in there, you know, put others ahead of yourself. Consider others as greater than yourself. And part of that is being willing to listen to what someone else has to say. Now, does that mean that the other person is always right? No, it does not. But if I never listen to anyone else, I'm only listening to myself. And I know that I'm not right all the time. And if I never listen to anyone else and I never take the time to look at the world through someone else's perspective, I am most likely never going to figure out where my blind spots are. So listening to the Word of God, approaching God's Word with an open heart, an open mind, with a meekness where you're ready for a transformation. That transformation can be continual. We're going to talk about it in Romans 12. Offer your life as a living sacrifice and learn to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we do that? Through the truth of God's Word. And listening to others. You know, sometimes I'll react a certain way to a certain situation and I'll kind of look over at my wife and realize she's not reacting the same way I am. You ever had that happen? Or maybe your children don't react the same way you do and go, why am I standing out? Why is my reaction different than their reaction? Maybe because I can't see the foolishness of what I'm doing, but they can. Listening to others, being willing to listen from another perspective. Ultimately, we listen to God because we know He's the source of truth. And it's hard to go into it without your own prejudices and your blind spots getting in the way. But we do that because we believe that that's the only way to know about what God has done for us, how He has saved us. And don't forget that that learning process doesn't stop. That maturing process does not stop. And so if you're here this morning and you've never made a commitment to Christ, based on the truth that you have learned from His Word, we encourage you to do that this morning. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song. Good night.